That's what this whole Sermon on the Mount is about. Jesus is actually calling people to follow him and to create a community and to create environments individually and collectively that give people a taste of the kingdom. And it's good. The kingdom is good. And God is calling us to be those who really follow the way of Jesus and create that place where, man, people just know something's different about this. We've got a passage that helps us think about that today. It's from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. And Jesus says these words, "You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the Jesus way. This is the way of Jesus for those who follow him. Now, we've talked over the last few weeks that what we want to do when we read the Sermon on the Mount is we want to make new rules for our rule book, right? And we were like, okay, here's some new rules Jesus is laying down. And if you took what Jesus said right here and you made some new rules and you said, okay, rule number one, if I'm slapped on the right cheek, I have to offer my left cheek as well. Rule number two, if someone sues me for my shirt, I have to give them my coat as well. Rule number three, if someone forces me to carry their stuff 1 mile, I'll carry it 2 miles. And rule number four, if someone wants to borrow something from me, I will give it to them, right? If you created four new rules to live by, what would Jesus do? He's like, no. Thus, Jesus is not trying to give us a thicker rule book right here. The question that Jesus is encouraging us to think deeply about is this: how do I respond to those who have harmed me, to those who have wronged me, to those who have persecuted me? How do I respond to injustice in the world? And Jesus is giving us four scenarios, four case studies to help us think about how we might respond when we are wronged and when we see injustice in the world that is meant to get us thinking about how we might respond in our own particular situations today. That's what Jesus is doing. He's trying to help us think, what does it look like to respond to someone who actually follows Jesus? And so that's where we want to focus in on right here. And so let's look specifically at what Jesus says right here, beginning in verse 38. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." All right. Jesus says, you've interpreted the law wrongly. That's what he's going to go through in this entire section. He says, you've heard it said, you've interpreted the law to mean an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth means that you need to get vengeance, that you need to retaliate. And Jesus is saying, that's not what God intended. That law was given, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was given to some people at a particular place and time when if you stole their goat, they might wipe out your village. All right. The law is given to some people where if you accidentally cut somebody's pinky off while you were trying to saw a board, they might murder your whole family. And so an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was given to limit the scope of retaliation. It wasn't given to encourage people to vengeance in the way that had become interpreted. And Jesus is trying to speak into that and correct their wrong thinking. If you guys had kids, you may have taught your kids the ABCs. You may remember teaching a kid the ABCs. All right. When you teach them the ABCs, do you want them to stop right there? Is that all you ever want them to know are the ABCs? No, you teach them the ABCs so that they might begin to learn to make words. And then when they learn to make words, you want them to make sentences. And then when they begin to make sentences, you want them to be able to communicate with other people. And you want them to communicate with other people so that they can establish good relationships and bring life and blessing to the world, right? And you don't stop at the ABCs. And Jesus is talking to the Jewish people and saying, hey, God gave you a law and a command at a specific place and time that was supposed to set you on a new trajectory and set you apart from your neighbors. It was going to that kind of retaliation that was so common in the world. And yet now you've taken that law that was meant to put you on a new trajectory and you've interpreted it in such a way that you're now demanding an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus says, that's never what God intended here. And so he's explaining to them what God was trying to do in these case studies. So he goes on in verse 39 and he says, but I tell you, all right, Jesus has the authority to interpret the law and to explain to them what God was trying to do and where God wanted his people to go. He says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. All right, the word resist right here has the meaning of responding in kind or fighting fire with fire, fighting the same way the other people fight. Jesus says, the people who follow me do not respond in kind to those who harm them and who do injustice. Have y'all noticed that both political parties in our country say that they have to act a certain way because the other party's acting a certain way? It's like, they're doing it, so we have to do it. And then the other party says, well, they're doing it, so we have to do it. And it begins an escalation of where we are today with ugliness, and it's not life and blessing being released, but rather retaliation and escalation that goes back and forth from one another. But because we're operating in that kind of retaliation mindset, responding in kind. Have y'all noticed that some people you love that you think are nice, kind people, when they get on social media, responding to the obnoxious, demeaning, critical environment in which we live today, they become obnoxious, critical, rude people? And because they feel like, I have to fight fire with fire. I have to respond. They're doing this, and I have to respond in kind. And Jesus says, the followers of Jesus do not act that way. That is not the way we act. We do not fight fire with fire. We do not respond in kind. What do? And so he gives us some thoughts on this. First case study. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now, what you have to understand about being slapped on the right cheek in Jesus' day is it was not an act of violence. It was an insult. If you slap somebody on the right cheek, you have backhanded them. It is a public insult. It is an affront to their honor. And in Jesus's day, it was a big deal. Might not seem like such a big deal to us, but in Jesus' day, they lived in what's called an honor-shame culture. And for someone to publicly insult you and humiliate you was a big deal. And you had to respond. You could not let that pass. And you had two choices. You could be humiliated and dishonored, and you could act like a coward and walk away, or you could retaliate. That's the choices that people in Jesus' day faced. And then Jesus says, hang on, let me give you a third option. If someone insults you by slapping you on your right cheek, backhanded slap, turn to them the other cheek as well. To turn the other cheek is to say, I will not let you determine my identity. I will not let you shame and dishonor me and tell me who I am, because I know who I am. It also says, but I will not retaliate and respond in kind. It is to choose neither one of those ways is what Jesus is encouraging us to do in this situation. As I thought about that, I thought about this moment. This is one of the most famous pictures from the civil rights movement right here. From these Memphis workers who went on strike because they were being unfairly treated because of the color of their skin. And so here they went on strike, and they had these signs right here that simply said, I am a man. I will not let you determine my identity by the way you have treated me and by your injustice and by the way you have dishonored me. But I will not retaliate in kind, and I will not act the way you act. Instead, they stood there with these signs that simply said, I am a man. If you want a picture of what it might look like to turn the other cheek in a different scenario, there's one right there. Jesus goes on in verse 40, gives us another one. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. All right, here's what you need to know. In Jesus' day, if you were gonna sue somebody for their clothes, the reason you did that was because they had nothing else for you to sue them for, right? So you're suing them for their clothing. And poor people in Jesus' day wore two pieces of clothing. They wore an outer coat and an inner shirt. And if you sue me for my inner shirt and I give you my outer coat, what am I now wearing?
I'm now naked.
I'm now exposed. But what I have exposed is your injustice. Because from somebody who has nothing, you took everything they had. And so the injustice of what was being done to them is being exposed. Again, thinking back to the civil rights movement, on March the 7th, 1965, there were 600 black men, women, and children gathered to march into Alabama to protest their inability to vote as they had the right to vote. And when they came up on that bridge, the governor of Alabama had told the authorities to do whatever was necessary to keep those people from coming over that bridge. And that's exactly what they did. As those folks walked over the bridge, they were beaten, they were whipped, they were beat with plastic batons that had barbed wire wrapped around them, and it all happened right there. And though they were beaten, they did not retaliate. Thankfully, there was a man with a video camera there who was video cameraing everything that happened. In a previous altercation, the man with the video camera had been there, but he had set down his video camera to help. After that incident, one of the leaders of that march had told him, don't ever set down your video camera because the world needs to see. And so thankfully this time, rather than setting down his video camera to help, he simply videoed what happened on that bridge in Alabama. And that night, some of you may remember this, that night, it was on the nightly news. And Americans were appalled. Most of us were. Because an injustice that had been hidden, that was happening on a regular basis, was exposed on the nightly news. And it changed the trajectory of the civil rights movement. It got exposed. If you want to know what it might look like to actually live out the teaching of Jesus right here, for when somebody asks you for your shirt, to actually give them your coat as well, there it is. Where you don't retaliate, you don't fight the way they fight, but you expose injustice for what it is. Jesus goes on and he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. All right, here's what Roman law allowed. Roman law allowed a Roman soldier to conscript anyone they met along the road to carry their stuff for 1 mile. And so Jesus said, if they come to you and the law allows them to do this, they can force you to do this. He says, then when you've carried it a mile, carry it a second mile. And what happens? What happens when after the first mile, when you were a slave and you were a servant, what happens in that second mile when rather than laying your stuff down and walking away, you hoist the stuff back up on your shoulder again, and you begin to walk. Who do you carry stuff for? Most of you offer to carry something for somebody. Think about who you carry stuff. You carry it for somebody that you love. You carry it for somebody that you want to honor. You carry it for somebody that you want to help right here. And so what happens when you pick up that bag and you begin to walk the second mile? You redefine the relationship. You say, you are not my enemy. I would be your friend. And while you would dishonor me, I will honor you and I will serve you and I will help you as I would a friend, as I would my mom, as I would my sister. I'll take your bag and I'll begin to walk. Martin Luther King Jr. taught people when they did these marches in the civil rights era, nonviolent marches, he had to train people to not respond like we naturally want to respond, right? Because most of us, our natural response is when we're threatened is to punch out in the same way. And so he had to train people, just as Jesus is trying to train us, not to go with our natural response, but to follow the way of Jesus. Martin Luther King, they would take people, they would set scenarios where people would yell at them and scream at them and spray with them with stuff. And he would teach them how not to respond in the same way. And he had 10 rules for those who would join him in these nonviolent protests. And I just want you to see the first five of these, because I want to talk about 4 and 5. Here is the first three. Meditate daily on the teachings of Jesus. Remember always that the nonviolent movement seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. Walk and talk in the manner of love, for God is love. Pray daily to be used by God in order that all men might be free. Sacrifice personal wishes in order that all men might be free. I want you to notice these 4 and 5. Because Martin Luther King knew something that other people in the civil rights era lost at times. What he knew was, it wasn't just black people who were oppressed and needed liberation. White people were also oppressed and needed liberation. There were many white folks who were oppressed by spiritual demonic racism, who were under bad ways of thinking. And that kind of horrible thinking was also an oppression upon those who were hurting those of different colors. And what he knew was that we all needed to be set free. And so he was trying to find ways, how can I respond? How can I work for good in a way that allows my oppressor to find freedom as well? And when Jesus says to his followers, if a Roman soldier who was oppressing, they were in occupied territory, the Romans were occupying the Jewish people's land. And he says, when they force you to carry it 1 mile, take their bag, carry it a second. Because they too are in need of freedom. They too need help. And how do I respond to injustice and wrongdoing in a way that recognizes that my battle is not with flesh and blood, but my battle is with the spiritual forces of evil and those who are perpetrating harm and injustice and bad thinking and all the isms of the world? They also too are in bondage and need to be set free. And so how do I respond in a way that gives them too the opportunity to be free? Finally, Jesus says there, he says, verse 42, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Romans only gave to people who could do something for them, whether that was money or influence or whatever. You did not help people just to help people to be nice. That wasn't a Roman value. In fact, it was obnoxious, it was shameful, and it was dangerous to just help somebody for no reason at all. That's not why you did anything. And Jesus says to his followers, hey, you live in a world where people help people because they can do something for you. But he says, that's not the way of the followers of Jesus. You're not going to calculate, what am I going to get out of this? Instead, you're going to help people. Because you're called to be a source of life and blessing and truth and beauty. And you're not gonna be like the people around you. And all this teaching of Jesus was difficult and hard, and people would have had, man, they would have struggled with this. This was like, wait, this is not at all the way I wanna react. And Jesus said, no, it's the kingdom of God in the here and now that he's encouraging people to live into. And to those who found it difficult, Jesus then just doubles down when he says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says to love those who love you, to bless those who bless you, to serve those who are your friends, to sacrifice for your family, that makes you a nice pagan. But if this is all we do, we are not followers of Jesus. If this is all we do, we are not followers of Jesus. Our lives have not been transformed. Our sins have not been forgiven. Because those who follow Jesus are transformed by Jesus. And those who follow Jesus become like Jesus in our lives. He sends the rain on the good and the bad. We think that, and we can think of rain as a bad thing. If you live in Israel, rain's a good thing, all right? He sends the rain on the good and the bad. He sends the sun on the good and the bad. He blesses those who curse him, and he forgives people while they're yet sinners, and he calls us to be like him. Our call. Our calling from the very beginning when God created humans. A calling that has been marred and tarnished by sin, but is being recovered in Jesus Christ. Our calling is to represent him to the world, is to make him known. Is that by our character and our habits, our attitudes, and our behaviors, the world might come to know the grace and the character and the love of God. That's the calling of the people of God for all time and in all places. And all of us have the opportunity this week, man, to follow Jesus. All of us have the opportunity to follow Jesus. And to look at these case studies that he gives to us, just like Martin Luther King Jr. did, and go, how can I respond in a way that has the flavor of Jesus? How can I respond to those who disagree with me politically? How can I respond to my boss? How can I respond to my ex? How can I respond to the person who's talking about me? How can I respond to the person who has nothing to give me? How can I respond to them in a way that carries the wisdom of Jesus, that overcomes evil with good, because this is the way of Jesus. It's a way that seems inefficient and ineffective to the world. It's not a quick fix. And it calls us to not react in what comes natural to us, but to trust him, to actually follow him, the way of Jesus, and to overcome evil with good in your particular situation. What would that look like? When it happens this week, you've got an opportunity to make the kingdom visible. A kingdom that Crystal shared about that is powerful and good and calls people to lift up their eyes and to know there is a God. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your great grace. Lord, I thank you that you're not calling us to do something for people that comes out of us. You're calling us to respond to people how you've responded to us. Lord, you've been good and gracious and kind. And though we have dishonored you and insulted you and misrepresented you to the world, you continue to offer us love and grace and forgiveness. And so, Father, help us in recognition of who you are, in recognition of your great grace poured out upon us. Help us to creatively respond to injustice and harm and insults and wrong in the world. Creatively respond in a way that carries with it the flavor of Jesus. That's what your Holy Spirit's doing today. Lord, you're not calling us to do the exact same thing they did. You're calling us to understand the wisdom behind these stories and then to allow your Holy Spirit to say, how do I respond now? In a way that will conquer evil with good and allow for the possibility that the one who is my enemy might become my friend. And more than that, might become my brother or my sister in Christ by your great grace. Lord, help us to live as those who truly belong to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.